Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Preston Dobbins.
Excited to be here, continue the sermon series entitled Heroes. If I have not met you yet, my name is Preston. I am one of the pastors here at Bethel. For those of you who do know me, you know that when the hat's off, that means something's going down. I must be preaching because I never take it off. So take a good look. This is my head. This is what I remember. If you're watching online, welcome. I remember one of my favorite rappers growing up was LL Cool J. He always had a hat on. And he was on a TV show after a while, I think in the early 2000s or something. And he took his hat off like, man, what a dome. And I don't know if you're feeling that, but take it in. Let's just get it out of the way and then just move on. Okay. So I am excited to continue the sermon series entitled Heroes, where we're just using some historical figures to talk about their relationship with God and how it could help us with our relationship with God, and lining that up with some Bible verses. So I'm just going to open up in a word of prayer and jump right in. So Father, I just thank you for this time. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity and ask that you would help me to be clear and helpful. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So today, I am going to discuss what I believe to be the most necessary thing for life. Believers and non-believers alike both need what I am going to discuss. Non-believers outright reject the notion, but unfortunately, many believers also reject what I am about to talk about in a variety of subtle, dangerous ways. Worldly desires, the deceiving nature of money and prestige, the inability to lay down self-reliance are a couple of examples of things that can interrupt what I strongly believe to be the most necessary thing in all of life. The rule that I believe is the most important rule. If more people did this, it would fix the world. I believe that the most important thing in all of life for me, for you, is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. Intimacy with God. Psalm 73, the psalmist, his name is Asaph, puts it this way. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge so that I may tell of all your works. The psalmist saying, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And from the tone of the rest of the psalm, it wouldn't be a stretch to say that he considered the nearness of God to be his greatest good. The most good thing that he has in life is the nearness of God. And if more and more people can live this way, it would solve all of your problems. Intimacy with God. You will still have some outward things that you have to cope with, but you will receive such inner strength and an inner ability to deal with life as it comes to you that it would be as though you didn't have any problems at all. Even if you are in a storm, it won't feel quite as stormy as it should be. People will see you and they will marvel at you and say, don't you have things going on in your life? Well, sure I do, but I have someone who I live with who is helping me through. And I'm okay. I am okay. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. Distance from God, waywardness of soul is the thing that destroys. Proverbs 1 says, the waywardness of fools destroys them. It's that distance. It's that distance from God that creates problems in life. Problems in life occur the farther and farther we get away from God. If you'll permit me, I never do this, but I'm going to share a dream that I had in 2020. It was at the beginning of the year, and I just felt it's a good picture for what it would look like for me to be far from God. I'm not a believer in dream preaching. Bible, it's not a thing, but I just want to give you an example and a picture. I had a dream that I was in a dark forest. So it was a wooded area and it was night, so no electricity, super dark. And you know that when you're out camping, it's a special kind of darkness. There's no light pollution, super dark. On top of this, I had a mesh net covering on my head, a black mesh net. And I was being led by the hand by the Lord. And I only saw the Lord just as a glimmer of light, just a spot of light. And he was holding me by the hand, directing me where to go. But if I were to let go, complete, total, and utter darkness. The waywardness of the simple, the waywardness of the foolish, the distance from God, that's what destroys. That's what destroys. More than anything, we need to be intimate with God. When we're praying and we're asking for revival, what are we actually specifically asking for? More people to be intimate with God. More intimacy with God in the earth. More people who have a direct line of contact with their Lord and Savior, with their Father in heaven, who purchased the right for you to be friends with Him. So, destruction comes from distance. The writer of Psalm 73 describes the nearness of God as his greatest good. The Apostle Paul echoed this sentiment. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you over and over and over again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence," no confidence. Everybody say, no confidence. Zero confidence in human effort. Although I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was only 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as rubbish, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Ultimate goal, mission statement for his life. Every Christian should have this mission statement. I don't think it's a stretch for me to say that every Christian should have this mission statement. And hopefully I will be helpful in giving you something that will help you to do this. The mission statement of Christians should be, I want to be one with Christ. What do you want more than everything, Preston? Oneness with Christ. Brother Mark Moulton, what do you want more than anything? Oneness with Christ. Sierra Happ, what do you want more than anything? Oneness with Christ. Oneness with Christ. And from there, all life flows. All good marriages flow from oneness with Christ. All ministry that counts to your credit and will not be burned up, oneness with Christ. All good parenting, oneness with Christ. All true success that is lasting, not fleeting, not pretend, all true success stems from oneness with Christ. Because Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing that counts for anything. Nothing. You can busy yourself, you could deceive and trick yourself, and you can be deluded all the days of your life, but nothing that you do counts if those works are not done out of oneness with Christ. It is the number one most important thing for you, for me, oneness with Christ. And all other things in comparison, rubbish and garbage. I count it all as loss so that I might be one with Christ. Yeah. So, do we desire to be one with Christ? That is the main point of Christianity. Every other aspect of Christian life flows from intimacy with God, oneness with Christ through the Holy Spirit. So, I invite all of us to do a self-diagnosis. I listened to this sermon from Tim Keller. And he was talking about a friend who's a therapist, a Christian therapist, and the way that he would diagnose people was by asking them a simple question. Not, are you a Christian? Because at this point, that doesn't mean anything. Are you a Christian? Yes. Yes. Yes, 100%. We say it in the same way we say, I am an American citizen. I am a Christian. I am red-blooded. I am Christian. That's not a good enough question. So the question that he would ask so that people could actually self-reflect and diagnose themselves, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? That is a harder question to just say, of course I'm in Christ. Man, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Because that is the end goal. That is the end game, to be in Christ. So today, as I'm preaching, that's the question, the underlying question I want you to ask yourself. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And if the answer is no, it's okay. There's time. You're here. There's time. So are you in Christ? So if intimacy with God is the most important thing, how do we do it? How do we come intimate with Christ? Practice. Practice, through practice. 1 John 3 says this, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, God, is righteous. The one who practices righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Right standing with God. The one who practices centering their life around Christ, and when life throws them, life throws all of us, and we get off center, the one who practices getting back in right standing with God, by the grace of God, who has purchased the ability for you to live godly life. You can do this by the Spirit of God. God has purchased for you and for me through the precious blood, the opportunity to center yourself every time you get off center. And if you practice, you practice. When life knocks you out, you practice. There's a great story about Kobe Bryant, one of the best basketball players of all time. And there was a news reporter who just wanted to see how Kobe did what Kobe does. Kobe, how do you get the way that you get? Can I come and see your workouts? Kobe Bryant said, sure, you're invited. Meet me at the gym at 5 a.m. tomorrow. So the news reporter thinks, I'm going to beat Kobe Bryant to the gym. I'm going to get there at 4:30. So he gets there at 4:30. Lights are already on. He opens the door. Here's a basketball already dribbling. Gets inside. Sees Kobe Bryant drenched in sweat. Doing the most basic, boring, fundamental, third grade basketball moves. To the point where the news reporter was shocked at what Kobe Bryant was doing. Dribble. All right, right hand. All right, left hand. All right, do some layups. Just drenched in sweat from doing the fundamentals. And he was so intrigued by that, that later in the day, because he didn't bother him during his practice, he said, Kobe, you're doing the most basic stuff. Like, why? And Kobe Bryant said, to be great, you have to fall in love with the fundamentals, with the basics. The most fundamental thing to Christianity is intimacy with God. It's the most basic, fundamental, down to the ground thing, connection with God, communication with God, talking and walking with God. Why did he make Adam and Eve in the first place? To walk and talk with them, to be friends with them, to be a father to them. That is the most basic thing in all of Christianity. Everything in the Bible points to a God who desperately wants to be intimate with you. Are you too busy for that? If so, calm yourself down and do what actually matters. And your entire life will grow from there. Your entire life will grow from what's most important in a healthy way. You won't have to strive. You won't have to maneuver. You won't have to put other people below you. You won't have to do anything that you know is shady. You won't have to do anything. Fruit will be produced in your life as you focus on the most intimate things. I want to be the Kobe Bryant of Christianity. I want to dribble the ball. I want to shoot some layups. Be the Kobe Bryant of Christianity. Be basic. Do the most important thing all the time. Everything else will flow from it. And your hair won't fall out. You won't turn gray. You won't do premature aging. This is from my dad. This is different. Don't worry about that. He said, wait, what about you? Well, don't worry. So I love that the word practice is in the Bible. What makes a piano player a piano player? Practice. What makes a basketball player a basketball player? Practice. What makes a doctor a doctor? Practice. If Dr. Daniel Kim took 5 years off from practicing medicine, would you go visit him? You wouldn't. Even if he was offering free, you'd be like, nah, I'm good, bro. I'm good. He's like, I got this new thing for you. Like, I'm good, man. PM might do it. He'll do it. He'll like, oh, let's try it. Let's try it. It's free. Let's go. Just kidding. Practice. What makes a Christian a Christian? Practice. Don't miss that. Practice. What makes a Christian a Christian? Practice. How does someone become in Christ? Practice. Talking about practice. Remember the Allen Iverson? Talking about practice? I am talking about practice. Trust in the Lord. Okay. One of the most important books that I have ever read is a 25-page pamphlet entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. You can buy this on Amazon, $3 to $5, $15 if you're a sucker, but you only need to spend $3. One of my friends was back there about to pull the trigger on a $20 one. I'm like, no, bro. You're all the same, man. Just paying for a cover, man. The Practice of the Presence of God. It was written in the 16th century and consisted of a correspondence that took place between a group of individuals and a man affectionately referred to as Brother Lawrence, whose chief goal in life was to carry on a continual conversation with God, to be God's friend. Like Abraham. This is the epitome of Proverbs 3, which before I read, is there anything better in life than that? To walk and talk with God and enjoy his presence? I think about Enoch. It says Enoch walked and talked with God, and then he disappeared. God took him. That's awesome. It's a couple things written about Enoch in the Bible, and that is one of the things that sticks out more. Righteous man who walked and talked with the Lord, and then the Lord took him home. Man, let's be that way by the grace of God, and hopefully I'll help with that. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. That's the epitome of what Brother Lawrence was preaching. In all my ways, I want to practice acknowledging God. So many of our issues, so many of the inner stresses and the troubles and the turmoil, why did they come? Distance from God, a forgetfulness of God. We're all prone to it, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're prone to wander. Dude, that's why we have to practice not wandering. And when we wander, practice getting into the presence quicker. When something throws you off at work, practice not forgetting that God exists for such a long period of time. Hyper-focusing on that person that you're mad at. And practice, oh my gosh, God, help me. I want to punch that person in the face. I am so mad. I could cuss right now, Lord. Help me, Lord. When you feel some type of rejection from someone that you love, and you're just spinning out of control, practice catching yourself mid-spin. God, oh my gosh, Lord, help me. I think I love this person more than you. It would mean more to me if this person liked me. It doesn't mean much to me that you like me, Lord. Practice. You're allowed to talk to God that way. One of the greatest things that my dad gave me was he taught me how to talk to God in the most honest way. Don't cover up anything. I'll share a verse later, but live in complete honesty. God, I think I like this girl more than I like you. I think I like money more than I like you. I'm sure of it, actually. Practice. He's not going to say, get away. He's going to say, okay, let me help you with that. I'll help you. Let's talk. Practice. So, this is what Brother Lawrence wrote, that we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him, whether it be during set times of prayer or when engaged in temporary issues like work or play. One of the things that stifles our relationship with God, the practice of the presence of God, is that we put our conversations with God into one small set part of the day, right? And that's a good start. If you haven't done anything, by the grace of God, start there. This is a no judgment. I'm just speaking truth, okay? I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to be helpful here. Many of us, it's a set time in the day, 30 minutes in the morning, 1 hour in the morning, whatever it is, but then the rest of the day, you're off on your own. You're off on your own. Brother Lawrence said he practiced himself to the point where, whether he was in the hour of devoted time in prayer, he was a monk, so those times were set aside, like, hey, everybody go pray, or whether he was working, it was all the same. It was all the same because he continued that conversation. One thing I do when I'm done praying, just as a little thing that I chuckle, that was one of the first things that I picked up from this book. I've read this book like 5 or 6 times. I would, after I prayed and I got up and I was sitting, whatever, I said, amen, I'd get up and say, what's up, God? And I'd get right back into talking. Just start like, hey, amen, now what, Lord? And you continue, you practice. You practice that continual conversation with the Lord. How are some ways that we can do this? Pray as life is happening. Pray as life is happening. Prayer closets are great, but have a prayer kitchen. Have a prayer nursery. Have a prayer church time. Have a prayer meeting with someone at Starbucks. Have a prayer everywhere I go. I'm praying. One of my favorite examples of this is in Nehemiah 2. Early the following spring, this is under the Pray as Life is Happening tagline. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. Because to look sad in front of the king, you could die for that. You can't look that way in front of me. You could get your head chopped off for that. Then I was terrified, and I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleases the king, and so on and so forth. But with the prayer, he replied. He didn't say, let me get back to you. He didn't say, can I have 20 minutes? Can I have 3 days to do a 3-day fast? Sometimes you don't have time to do a 3-day fast. Sometimes you don't have time to get away. Does life slow down for you? It doesn't slow down for me. Life continues to move, so practice praying as life happens to you. Right when you're in an uncomfortable situation, don't try to escape, which is the natural thing to do. Pray. So many of us, we try to escape because we're not thinking about God. Practice. Practice. It's all I'm saying. So the next time someone at work is in your face, So the next time you feel that you're overlooked, so the next time you're so upset with your spouse that you can scream, pray right then. The next time you feel that itchiness in you because you want to act out and you want to do something that you know is not good for you, pray right there. You don't have time to wait until you get to your prayer closet tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. You need to pray right now. If you're drowning, do you tell the lifeguard, I'd like to set up an appointment with you to come and rescue me tomorrow at 7 a.m.? I'm drowning. Could you please stop by tomorrow morning? Oh, you're dead. So pray in the moment. Practice how? Practice short prayers. L, for a lot of us, prayer is like a whole oration. You all of a sudden turn into a professor, the most spiritual person of all time to pray. You have to light your candles. You have to draw your bath. You have to open up your Bible and take pictures for Instagram first. That's a whole production. I don't have time to do a production. I don't have time for a production every time. If it takes a production, you're not going to do it very often. The Lord Jesus says, don't babble on and on. Get to the point. What do you want? What do you want? Tell me right now. When Peter was drowning, he prayed. That was a prayer. Help is a prayer. And God rescued him. Help is a prayer. Thank you, God, is a prayer. You don't need to be a scholar to pray. Just pray. God knows what you want. God knows what you need. God understands groans and mumbles. He understands, oh my gosh, my kid. I heard you. I hear you. I understand everything that groan consists of. I understand everything that's behind that groan. Like, man, God, when am I going to quit? Oh, I can't. I hear you. I love you. Come here. I got you. Come here. Practice. Practice. Come on, practice. My kids can barely talk, but I understand them. Some of you have young kids. You understand them. You're watching out for them. That times a billion. As a starting number, it's that times infinity, God towards you. He understands you. He doesn't need a production. So don't make prayer more difficult for yourself by mentally always having to prepare a production. Ain't nobody got time for that. With a prayer to God, Nehemiah replied to the king. He prayed in real time. He didn't ask for some time in order to be able to prepare an answer. He prayed and spoke. What did Jesus say? When you're brought before the magistrate, don't even think about what you're going to say, because I got you. I'll give you what you need when you need it. The prophet Elijah, don't even worry about what you're going to eat. I'll bring it to you. You just chill. You just relax. Rest. Be still and know that I am God. So, short prayers will help you practice a continual conversation with God. Point number two, it takes some effort at first, but eventually the momentum of grace will find you. It does take some effort. It takes some effort too when you were all, and for some of us, we're even farther in a spin cycle, right? But with some effort, a little bit of diligence, God will help you get back to center. So apply diligence. This is what Brother Lawrence said. He also wrote that in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually, we must first apply diligence, but that after a little care, we should find his love inwardly excite us to it without difficulty. God will provide energy for you. I used to fall asleep during all my quiet times. And I know that's a block for a lot of you. You wake up, your heart's in the right place, but you fall asleep. Don't worry about it. Get up tomorrow. And if you have to just lay down and pray and you fall asleep, all good. It's okay. You're just practicing. Don't beat yourself up. Practice. Apply diligence. And look it. View your relationship with God. View the presence of God as a treasure hunt. View this whole thing as a treasure hunt. This is what Proverbs 2 says. My child, tune your ears to wisdom. and concentrate. This is all speaks to effort, okay? The point here is diligence and effort. My child, Solomon writing, tune your ears to wisdom, concentrate on understanding, cry out for insight, ask for understanding, search for it as you would for silver, seek them as you would for hidden treasure, then you will understand. After your diligent search, where it proves to yourself, I'm about this, I really want this, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And then the Lord will say, okay, it's a treasure hunt, you guys. The kingdom of heaven is referred to as a merchant who, going into a plot of land, a field, he sees a pearl of great value, of great price. And in his excitement to acquire the pearl, he runs off, sells everything that he has in order that he might have that pearl. First and foremost, the merchant is God the Father, and you are that pearl. And God saw you, and he says, I'm selling everything I got to get that. We say it all the time, I'm going to bankrupt myself to have that. And we, in return, with the Spirit of God, we get to do a small semblance of that back to God. And you and I get to say to God now, you get to, in a little way, return the favor to God and say, I see you also as the pearl of great price. You laid down your life for me first. This is love that he loved us first. But now I want to love you back. But now I want to seek you because you first sought me. And this is what we practice doing. It takes diligence at first. The diligence produces in you like, I really want this. And that will provide and produce energy in you. And you will eventually find, I'm not falling asleep anymore. I wake up before my alarm and I feel okay. A lot of it's just in the mind, you guys. You have to get over some hurdles, but it's okay. Practice. So, point three, don't stress out when you fail. Like I said, I have fallen asleep hundreds of times on the Lord. I have read scripture before and thought it was the most boring thing I've ever read in my life. Don't stress out when you fail. Brother Lawrence wrote that whenever he failed in his duty, whenever he failed in his mission to practice the presence of God, he only confessed his fault to the Lord, saying, I shall never do otherwise if you were to leave me to myself. It is you, God, who must hinder me from falling. It is you, God, who must mend what is amiss in me. Then after that, he gave himself no further uneasiness. Oh, I love that. How many of you are so uneasy? You confess your sins, but then you're still uneasy about it. Nobody can beat you up like you can beat you up. And so many of us, when we fail, when we set out to do something, then you fall and you just beat yourself up. You beat yourself up and you're doing the devil's work. Wow. He's the accuser. He only confessed his sin and said, this is all I would do apart from you, God. I don't take myself that seriously. All I would do is fail apart from you. You got to fix me. And then he gave himself no further uneasiness. This is a beautiful key to freedom. Confess your sins and then let it go and move on. Move on. God moves on. Move on. As far as the east is from the west, let's go. Okay, let's go. Pastor Mike is the best let's go guy I've ever met in my life. He personifies this. PM, and he had to walk with me through some things early on. PM, I did this, and I'm just ready to be like, all right, bro, you got to go. Yeah, and I'm expecting that because that's what makes sense in my mind. He says, pray, let's go. Get back in there. Get back. That's the heart of God. That is 100% the heart of God. Okay, let's go, let's go, let's go. Get back in. Don't even think about it anymore. Don't even think. Stop thinking. You're thinking too much. Go, go, let's go. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Forget the past. Look it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, Paul saying, not worried about not being perfect. Towards the end of his life, I'm sure people saw him as a saint that they probably borderline wanted to like, oh my gosh, it's Paul. And you could get that vibe from some of his scripture, but this is what he says. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already achieved perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Going back to that treasure thing. Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now I press on to possess him. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. Many of us are troubled and concerned about many things. Paul says, I focus on one thing, forgetting the past. Forgetting the past is the one thing that I focus on and looking forward to what lies ahead in Christ. My living hope. I press on. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all of us who are spiritually mature, I speak spiritual maturity over you, and by the grace of God, that you're going to be diligent to acquire it. It's not, I can't put it on you. You have to be diligent, and you will become spiritually mature. Nobody can pray spiritual maturity into your life. Don't ever ask Pastor Julie, Pastor Mike, Pastor Kevin, Pastor May, me to pray spiritual maturity. Marty, it's not going to happen. We don't have that capacity. Diligence. You will have to be diligent for yourself with God Himself helping you. So, let all of us who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. One thing I do, forget the past, confess it, and move on. You fell asleep? Whatever. Confess it, move on. You did something you weren't supposed to do. You were naughty. Confess it, move on. One focus, forget the past. Oh, Satan loves getting people to live in the past. It's his favorite place for you to live, in the past or in the future. But not here. Don't live here. Let's talk about the past. Let's talk about the future, and man, I don't know if it's going to work out for you. No, live right here, right now, forgetting everything and pressing on, because what's in your future is the upward calling of Christ. You and I are going to experience a full possession of Christ, a full having been possessed by Christ. Your body is going to transform. You're going to be given new bodies, and you, when you see Christ, when the heavens open up, you're going to be caught up in the air, and you're going to look. You're going to become like him. You're going to receive a body like Christ has. That's your future. That's your future. So forget the past and press on. You're free to press on. We know what you did. Nobody's worried about it. And God especially is not worried about it. Move on. Confess your sins and move on. So, point. This is the last point. Quickly acknowledging our faults. This is similar to the first one. The first one has to do with acknowledging your faults, moving on. This has to do with quickly acknowledging your faults. Not waiting, but doing it quick. Brother Lawrence wrote that he feared nothing other than offending God. That his chief desire was to be with God, and that when he failed, he readily acknowledged it and quickly acknowledged it. So this is Psalm 32. Speaking of acknowledging it quickly. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, this is David talking, he waited too long. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time. Confess your sins, move on, but also confess your sins quickly. Don't wait. It saps your energy. It saps your energy when you did something and you know you did it. You snapped at your wife, you snapped at your kid, you snapped at your husband, you cheated at work, and you know, but you're pretending. And you feel uneasy, but you ignore it long enough, and eventually your entire life can become uneasy because you never confess your sin. Confess and move on, but also confess quickly. The Holy Spirit is a great convictor, and he will let you know right away, like, hey, and confess it right away. Right when you do something, don't wait. It's another thing that can cause us to just drown in sorrows. Your energy will go away. if you're feeling listless and hopeless, you might need to confess your sins. You might have certain things that are undealt with in your life, just kind of moving around. I invite you to get before God and ask Him, Lord, reveal if there's anything offensive in me. What is there anything in here that I haven't confessed? And then after He heals you of that, get into the practice of quickly confessing your sins to God. Don't move on. Don't try to act like nothing happened. Don't try to act like nothing happened. So these are the points. Point number one, pray as life is happening. Point number two, apply diligence. Point number three, don't stress failure. And point number four, quickly acknowledge your faults. And homework assignment, buy this book. Super short, super cheap, super helpful. If you could close your eyes, I'm just gonna pray. Just take a second. I'll just give you a little second to think about, is there anything that you need to confess to the Lord right now that's just like a briar in your brain and you know what it is? Don't wait. I'll give you 30 seconds, if there's anything, to get right with God right now. Father, we thank you. It says in the book of Proverbs, it might be Psalms, that the spirit of man, lowercase s, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching out his innermost parts. Jesus, use our spirit, lowercase s, to search out the innermost parts of us, to find out the deep things in us that are going on, that are affecting what we're doing in the outward. Talk to us about those things in the name of Jesus so that we might confess them and that we might begin this beautiful treasure hunt with you, practicing the presence of God. I thank you that you have purchased the right for us to practice the presence. In the name of Jesus, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.